Okay, continuing in the book of Galatians, we stopped at verse 19. But just in quick review, let's go back to verse 17. Again, Paul, remember, in writing this, he's having to prove his apostleship, because we'll find that some of these Galatians are going back to Judaism. Some of them, or some of the Gentiles, are being led to go and being brought under the Jewish ceremonial law and so forth, and he believes this is an error. So he's basically given his credentials to a degree that he is the apostle to the Gentiles, and in the next chapter he will get more, he'll get clearer into this. But he's letting us know that he did not receive his call, his apostolic call, from the other apostles. So he did not, he got it directly from Jesus Christ. So he didn't feel like he had to come to them for any kind of advice. Many of these we're going to find he called them false brethren. Some of these Jewish so-called believers, they were confessing Jesus. But he, if he used the term false brethren, he didn't believe they were Christians. And they were trying to discount Paul and his apostolic authority and considering him a renegade, and that only the apostles in Jerusalem counted, you know, the Jewish ones. And so this is why he's in this position of answering. He's really writing this to cause these ones who have been led astray to see that they're in error. And that they're, like the Hebrews, they're going to go back under judgment and remove themselves from grace if they're not careful. So he, again, he's given his credentials to a degree, telling us that he didn't receive his call from man, nor did he submit it to man, that he got it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he did not consider his apostolic call to the Gentiles really subject to the Jewish apostles. And he'll get into this later and explain this, his belief in this matter. But up at verse 17, he said after he, in verse 16, after he was saved, he didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood. He didn't go to the apostles asking for advice or telling them even what happened. And he said, I didn't go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, a period of 3 years went by. Now, he preached during this time. He immediately preached Jesus. You know, he knew the law. He understood the law very well. So once he saw Jesus, and once it was revealed to him, he had everything to work with. And so he did proclaim Jesus immediately. And after 3 years, he finally goes to Jerusalem, and he says that he saw Peter for 15 days. And then in verse 19, he said, I didn't see or communicate with any of the other apostles. So it wasn't an official meeting, he said, except for James. James, again, was accepted to be the bishop or the elder, the leader of the Jerusalem church. He's that's why often his name is mentioned first. He evidently, the Jewish community recognized him as their leader. And the elders, he was actually referred to as an elder, but here it almost implies that Paul, when he says, I saw none of the apostles except James, he rates James very high. You know, of course, he's the one who tells us that the Lord appeared to James. You know, somewhere after Jesus' death, crucifixion and death, and the resurrection, or from Pentecost, that's 50-day period, Jesus appeared to James. Well, that, again, was one of the credentials of being an apostle. You had to have seen the Lord and have been called, and obviously James fulfilled this. But again, he was not one of the 12, but it appears he had as much power or more in Jerusalem as Peter or John or any of them. So again, this was, he again was the half-brother of Jesus. So anyway, he said when he went to Jerusalem, he really didn't go to go in conference with them. He spent 15 days with Peter, and most likely inquiring as to the life of Christ and the things that Peter would have to share. Again, Peter didn't write his epistle until probably a few years before he died in the late 60s A.D., and he doesn't mention nothing about his life, you know, basically with Jesus. He's preaching the gospel. That's why many believe that John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, he was a distant relative of Peter and Barnabas. And it's believed that many believe that Mark's Gospel was written by Mark getting the information from Peter. Because it appears that Mark would have been too young to have experienced a lot of this, but he was a companion with Peter and Barnabas at different times. And so it's most likely this may have happened. So again, he spent time with James. And again, James had lived his whole life under Jesus, his brother. So it's probably, again, Paul may have been interested in this. You know, having not known Jesus after the flesh, I'm sure they had information to share with him that Paul would have found interesting. But it doesn't appear at this time that it had anything to do with them conferring on him any kind of special, or that he saw anything, because he didn't meet with all of the elders or the apostles, the others that were there. It appears he did not seek them out. And now he makes a statement in verse 20. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. He uses this term in different ways. He's almost making an oath, because often you'll see when Paul's writing, he's having to defend himself. He's been attacked by the Corinthians. He's been attacked by the false brethren, the Jews. And so he's sort of putting them on notice that when he's saying these things, he's telling the truth, as sort of as an oath before God, that what I'm telling you. So this is sort of what he's doing here. And then he says, afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And then he said, I was unknown by face to the churches of Judah, you know, and around in Israel, that area, which were in Christ. So he's saying that he was not, even if he had gone in and out a few times, the common Christian community did not know him. During this period of time, of 3 years or so, they did not know him. And remember, he had to flee on many occasions because the unbelieving Jews were trying to kill him, because from their perspective, he had become a traitor. So evidently, you know, we see that he was simply saying that I had not gone there and really communicated with the brethren in Jerusalem. He was too busy elsewhere. But now he tells us something interesting, and we'll stay here a little bit. He says, but they were hearing only. Who? The ones who in the beginning, remember when Paul got saved, the brethren were afraid to get near him. They didn't know whether this was a trick or not. And, you know, because he had persecuted them so severely and had turned some of them over to have them put to death. And he was there consenting when Stephen was put to death. And so they were sort of afraid of him. And it was Barnabas that took the lead and went and sought Paul out. But a lot of the disciples wouldn't get near him. They didn't, you know, they're hearing all these rumors. And even Ananias, remember the one that he went to his house when Jesus said, I've chosen him. He's a chosen vessel. And he tries to tell Jesus, well, obviously you don't know what this guy's done. You know, and he was even sort of afraid to receive Paul until the Lord told him he's a chosen vessel. And you need to pray for him that he'll receive his sight and be baptized. And this is what happened. He was blind, remember, for a few days. And then Ananias prayed for him, and he received his sight, his eyesight, and he baptized Paul, and then he was baptized with the Spirit at this time. Even he said, haven't you heard about him? It probably took a direct revelation for him to want to deal with Paul, because he had caused many Christians to be put to death, you know. And Paul was guilty of this, and he acknowledged this later. But he said, but when they heard only, the ones that hadn't seen me in this period of time, and again, after Barnabas met up with him, his reputation, because Barnabas was highly regarded among the apostles and the church, and over a period of time, they would know what was going on, that this wasn't no kind of hoax, you know, going on, that this was actually real. And so they had heard that he, who formerly had persecuted us, now preaches the faith which once he tried to destroy. But it's interesting, it said, he who formerly persecuted us. Let's go to a scripture. Let's go over to the Gospel of John. Verse 20, and notice what Jesus said, most assuredly or truly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So we'll see that when Paul's actions with the saints, he was going after Jesus as far as Jesus was concerned. And Jesus makes this plain to Paul. But go over to the next chapter or so, chapter 15 and verse 20. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep your word also. So he was simply saying, those who follow me are going to get similar results. But he says, you will be persecuted. But then as we go over to Acts 26, when Jesus has appeared to him and told him what his calling is, in verse 18, 26:15, Jesus, when he appears to him and speaks to him, and Paul says, who are you, Lord? And he has this great vision. And he said to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's interesting that Jesus, again, doesn't say you are persecuting my disciples. What does he say? You are persecuting me. And so it shows you how Christ links himself with those he sends. It was the same context in the Old Testament when a prophet was sent and they persecuted or attacked the prophet, God took it personally, and he destroyed them and judged them. So he said, their word is my word. So this is basically why Jesus addressed him and said, you are persecuting me, because he had been killing or having put to death the Christians who were preaching the gospel. And so Jesus again lets him know what he's doing, you know, that he takes it personally, that the church is the body. He is the head. And again, whatever is done to the believer who is sent by the Lord, God considers Christ in that person. So remember, Jesus said to the apostles and the disciples before the resurrection, he says, I am with you. I've been with you, but I shall be in you. So when Paul was persecuting the disciples and Stephen and others, as far as Christ was concerned, he was attacking me. And that is always how God looks at it. Okay? Then when he said, I preach the faith, he preached the faith which once he destroyed. Again, same Acts 26. It's interesting, go down to verse 18, a part of what he told him he's called for. But he says, to open the eyes and to turn them, the people, from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So the faith he was preaching was what we call the gospel. That is the faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's saying that they had heard and rumored this, that now this great persecutor of the Christian way is now not only a believer, but he preaches the faith which he once destroyed, you know. And then it says down in verse 24, another interesting scripture, and they glorified God in me. It's interesting the terminology he says. He didn't say they glorified God because of me. Again, when you read Paul's epistles, he emphasizes the Christ in us and that the life he's living is God by Christ in us. And so he's saying that something was coming out of me that they perceived. You know, he's proclaiming something that he knows. He's proclaiming something that he's very intimate with. But it was God was glorified in Paul's conversion, in Paul's apostolic calling, and they had heard this, and it says they marveled at this. You know, once Barnabas and others began to send messages that this is true, he's had a true conversion. He's not trying to trick anybody, you know. And again, Paul went and preached and had many saved and converts, and they were hearing these rumors over the few years. Okay, so it said he glorified God in me. Go to 2 Corinthians, or back up, chapter 4. Look at verses 5 through 7. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. What did he preach? He preached the faith. The faith which was of Jesus. The faith that Jesus had instituted and given his life for. And so he was saying that the called one like him and those who proclaimed it, they were preaching Jesus. And for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Isn't it interesting that, again, Paul, Jesus, when he spoke to him, says, you're going to turn people from darkness to light. You know, it's going to be me in you. You know, and he was filled with the Spirit, remember, very shortly afterwards, a few days, and it was Christ in him. You know, that's why he used that term later, we'll see more clearly, about, you know, the life that I now live. I live by faith in the Son of God who's in me. He dwells in me. It's a new life that's guiding me. And he says to God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts. See, this was the Christ in Paul that he was talking about. You know, this is what, again, when God was glorified in Paul, they were seeing the Spirit of Christ working and moving from this man. And notice what it says here. It says, who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Paul probably knowing this as well as anyone, but we have this treasure. What treasure? The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. He called it a treasure in earthen vessels. He didn't use the word gold vessels. He's emphasizing the vessel is just the container. You know, to hear many ministers and preachers, you think they're the treasure. No, they're only a treasure to God as Christ moves in them. You know, the temple's only holy as the Spirit moves in the temple. That's why God gave the illustration during Solomon's time. God said, I will come and dwell in this house you built for me, and I will sanctify it and set it apart. But he said, but if you turn against me, I'll leave this house and I'll curse it. And he very well did this. And Ezekiel saw the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah, depart from the temple. And then the curse came. So again, he's showing us something. And Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So this was a main emphasis that Paul consistently wants us to see, that he would say, it was the grace of God that worked in me. He always gives credit to who's doing this. He doesn't take credit for himself because he knows it would be a lie. So anyone speaking or ministering the gospel who begins to try to take credit, they're actually lying to God. Because if they're taking credit, then the Holy Spirit obviously isn't that impressed anymore. You know, and it's, maybe it's a spirit of pride, or maybe they're not called of God. So again, this is what Paul wanted them to know, and he was pleased that they, the ones that were afraid of him, and the ones even in Jerusalem, are beginning to hear that this great persecutor of the Christian way is now one of the most prominent preachers of this gospel. And this is why the Jews sought to kill him and created problems with him everywhere he went. He was a turncoat as far as they were concerned. And they didn't like this, you know. And so he will, again, he will bring this subject up later also. Okay. So when he calls this, again, back up 1 second, when he said he preached the faith. And again, this is the same faith that Paul said that there is one Lord and one faith. So he's saying true Christianity. true Christianity is tied up with faith in Jesus Christ. There is no separation. It's the faith, which we call the gospel of truth. See, there's no separation. There's no different Christianity. Denominations are nothing but man-made systems, have nothing to do with God. God only recognizes one church, those who are true believers who submit to His will. Buildings mean nothing to God. They come and go. We're the temple. So many institutions are nothing but legalism. They've created traditions that God never intended. It's funny, you read all of the epistles. You read all the way to John. It was written probably about 95 A.D. You have not one instance in any of the New Testament of any Christians ever being commanded to build a building. Isn't that astounding? And yet today, everybody thinks the church is a building. See, that was no concept in the early church. They met often in homes, and they would say the church in so-and-so's home. You know, they didn't have no big... Really, what we would call a church was not built until probably the 3rd or 4th century. You know? So again, this is nothing but man's traditions. Buildings have nothing to do with God. See? But it's foreign to people. They've been raised in a system. See, many people have been raised in denominational systems, which God could care less about. And see, these people die, and their children keep the church building going. It don't mean God's there. He may have left when their people died. If their children weren't serving the Lord, He wasn't interested in that. So anytime you see people promoting a denominational system, they're no better than the Jews. See? Because God isn't interested. It's wherever the Christians gather and are faithful to the Lord and led by the Holy Spirit. That's the only church He recognizes. And you have to remember that He told Sardis, in one of the churches, He was going to, Ephesus, He threatened to take the lampstand, which meant I'll remove myself and this will not be a church no more, because they'd lost their first love. He already said Sardis was dead. As a church system, He said Sardis was dead. So He was telling us, and these were ones that were doing well at one time, you know, but they didn't continue. And so the Lord does not continue with them. See, His temple, His church is His people. It never has to do with a place. The place is only there as the believers gather. Where two or three are gathered, then the Lord says, I'm in their midst. When you leave this house, when you leave a church building, the Holy Spirit leaves. He don't dwell there. He has no purpose to dwell there. He doesn't sanctify objects. See, in the old covenant, He dwelled in a tabernacle and a temple as a sign. And there was a different covenant, but not in the new. So when you go into a church building, you don't have to say, oh, this place is holy. No, it's not. It's neither holy nor unholy. But if two or three Christians go in there and start praying and seeking the Lord, then it becomes a holy atmosphere. So we need to get away. And see, this is what denominationalism and churchianity, it's the same as Jewish tradition. It does more harm than good. It takes away the spirit of Christ and makes it a form, a mental ascent, the things that aren't alive anymore. And see, that's why Jesus went after the Jewish tradition so strongly, is because they took the true law of God and even perverted it and added to it and strained at gnats and swallowed camels and started making up their own rules. Well, see, many churches do that. They make up their own statement of faith and this and that. And we have the creeds of this and the creed. Let me tell you something. When John stopped writing, we didn't need anything else. See, man gets sucked in to that. And you have to always go back and say, where is the scriptural basis for this? So today we have to almost act as an iconoclast and destroy man's idols. We have to go back and say, hey, I don't care how long you've been doing that, you're wrong. If it's not scriptural, you're wrong. And I don't care what Holy Ghost person told you it's from God, you're wrong. You know, that the pew and the pulpit and all of that was never in the church. See? They're neutral objects. They're neither good nor bad. But see, when people try to make them something that Scripture doesn't, that's heresy. It becomes false teaching. And more people are going to hell being Baptists and Pentecostals and Presbyterians, but they're not Christians. See? And they're going to believe a lot of truth, but they're still going to hell. Because they're serving a system. They're not serving the Lord. See, and that's the danger. God is not into systems. He's into his body. They are his temple. That's the only place he dwells, is in his believers. He don't dwell anywhere else as far as to communicate and reveal himself. We are the light of the world. He didn't say this building on the corner is the light of the world. He said, you are the light. And see, that's what Paul meant when he said, it's Christ in me. The grace of God works in me. It doesn't work outside of us. It works in us. Okay? All right, moving on. Then he says, after 14 years. So after this period, he has not gone into Jerusalem. At least if he did, he implies it wasn't important and there was nothing. But it's implied here he probably didn't. And after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I took Titus with me. We'll find this character interesting in a little bit. But he said, I went up by revelation. What is he saying? Paul, after 14 years, he's preaching the gospel. He's establishing churches. He considers himself an apostle. Never in that period of time did he ever feel the necessity to go meet Peter and James and John and say, hey, do y'all want to validate my ministry? He didn't seem to care. He didn't need it. He knew who called him. And this is why he's saying now, but I went up by revelation. So what is he saying? Christ appeared to him and told him, you're going to come to many revelations. Remember Paul said, that's why I got the stake in the flesh. For the abundant revelations I'm getting, I could get arrogant. And God kept me humble this way. But so evidently the Lord appeared to him or gave him a revelation, a vision or a dream, and told him, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I have a reason for you going. Paul may not have gone and obviously saw no need to go. But then the Lord said, I want you going. So again, he wasn't going to argue with the Lord over this matter. And so he will again will explain this. So the Lord told him, go to Jerusalem and communicate to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Okay? So what was he saying? It's interesting, too, you'll find that he didn't say, I went and presented my gospel for their approval. No, he simply went and he told them. If you go, oh, we won't now, but over in Acts, it tells us of this meeting. And he went before James, the scripture says, before James and the elders. Later we find out that Peter and John were present. It appears that Peter and John really didn't have much to do with the running of the practical church side in Jerusalem. They were apostles, and apparently they did other things too. And so when it says James and the elders, it was mainly referring to the church in Jerusalem, what was considered the true believers. But obviously because of what went on, it appears that Peter and John wanted to be present. And maybe James called them, knowing they were apostles and they'd be interested. And we say, well, why did this happen? Paraphrasing basically, what was happening is these same type of brethren, false brethren, were spreading rumors. And it even got back to James. And James tells Paul this. We have heard some rumors. And we've heard that wherever you go, you're telling Jews to stop serving the law and stop honoring, you know, the Mosaic law and keeping the ceremony. And this would have disturbed James because the Christian Jews did not do this. And you'll find, and even James implies, and we know that's not true. So he actually gave Paul the benefit of the doubt. But this is the rumors we've heard. And actually he tells Paul at this time, when he's brought Titus with him and some others, to go and hold a vow and go to the temple and pay for an offering. And Paul obeys. Isn't it interesting? See, Paul had no problem. Paul tells us, when he says, I become a Jew, I ought to win the Jew. He understood basically what was going on. And see, James, we'll see, had no problem. See, but James, again, did not believe they were justified by keeping the law and ceremony, but he thought it was good for the Jews, not only as a witness, but they'd lived this life and they understood the symbolism. So when Paul would go out and preach the gospel, remember it was his custom to go to Jewish synagogues. And these false brethren had spread rumors that he was going to the synagogues telling the Jew that he was trying to convert, do away with Moses and the ceremony. You don't have to do this no more. And Paul never did this. He actually went to them on the Sabbath. He kept the law when he was with the Jews and he gave them the gospel. He showed them actually the proper use of the law, but he never tried to make them Gentiles. But when he preached to Gentiles, he never brought them under ceremonial law, never preached Judaism to them. And yet at the same time, we'll see he believed it was the same gospel. And again, some speculate, and again they try to say, well, this was James was mistaken, and Paul. No, there's harmony in this. And we'll see again that Peter actually went too far with this, and Paul's going to rebuke him for it. But they obeyed the law. And even James bragged to Paul when he came, and he said, we have many Jews who believe. And he says, and they're zealous of the law. But see, he himself knew they weren't justified by it. But they went to the temple on special Sabbaths. But they didn't feel it was a bondage. They did it because they were used to doing it. And they understood the spiritual side of what this meant. But they never believed it justified them. And you'll see that even James did not believe this. And he is the first writer, most likely, of any of the epistles before Paul had formulated anything. So anyway, that's the background. So he goes up there, and this is what has happened. They are telling lies on Paul. They're exaggerating things. They're twisting things. And even James is hearing that. And yet it appears that he sort of didn't believe what he was heard. And he wanted to talk to him. And evidently the Lord wanted this dealt with, you know, to put a stop to some of this rumors and get to the point of this matter. So he says something interesting here. I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Notice the emphasis here. But privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. What was he saying? So when he went before the elders and James and them were present, he publicly spoke and told them what he preached. He never asked their permission. He never said, well, won't you ought to consider what I'm doing? He simply told them the gospel that he was preaching to the Gentiles, and evidently they didn't have no argument with this, you know. And he wasn't trying to destroy the law or Judaism in the way that he was being accused. He knew how to rightly use the law. Remember again, he said the law is useful if it's rightly used. And so again, when James and the elders heard this, then they understood, you know, some of this isn't true. Why, even Paul went and kept his vow and, you know, took those with him and paid to have their vow and went to the temple. So again, Paul had no problem, but they were Jewish believers that basically went into the temple area. So again, and again it created problems because he took Titus, and the pagan Jews basically thought he had taken this Gentile into the temple area, and that's what got him persecuted. And they tried to kill him and stirred up all this trouble, which was a lie, because he would not have gone in there. You know, again, this was a Jewish system. But it seems like that the Jewish believers had no problem going to the temple and praying. They saw the true meaning of Judaism, and it didn't seem to bother them. And yet they understood their faith was in Jesus Christ, and they were not justified by this law. And it did not save them or really add anything to their spiritual depth, is what they understood. So he said, but I went to them who? Privately, those who were of reputation. Later he tells us in the next verses that they were James and Peter and John. James representing the Jerusalem church, and Peter and John representing the 12 apostles. And why did he do that? He himself said, and so the Lord must reveal this to him, I don't want you running in vain. There is not to be a different gospel, two gospels. You know, this thing needs to be resolved, and I want it resolved. And you'll see there was no conflict. There was no James party and no Paul party. They understood what they were doing, and they're both going to explain this, that they understood what was going on. So he was saying what? Lest I had run in vain. If these rumors had spread, and if James and Peter had believed these rumors, and they were human, and they were subject to error, they could have spoken against Paul and ruined a lot of his ministry unnecessarily and brought trouble on themselves from the Lord, because they represented the laying the foundation. Okay, let's go over to Acts chapter 2. I believe probably one of the reasons Paul came and the Lord sent him. Again, it wasn't of his own choosing. Chapter 2, uh, 42. And after, this is after the people are saved at the message of Peter preaching after Pentecost and after he gives his message. But notice what it says. And they, who the people, continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. What did they continue in? The apostles' teachings. Why? Because the apostles, what did Jesus say? I'm going to build my church upon the foundations of the apostles. What did he mean? They weren't coming along with any new teachings. They were revealing what Jesus had spent 3.5 years teaching them and called them for, was to lay the foundation of what the gospel is. So it was called the apostles' doctrine. You know, there wasn't going to be anybody at this time coming around teaching something that the apostles didn't approve of. See, and they knew this. And so they knew why. Because if they were God's apostles, they weren't going to be in conflict with one another. They were all getting the message from Jesus, and some were getting more to give this and some that. And we see the harmony of what they do. All of them didn't write the exact same thing. They came at it from different angles, but they lay the foundation right. Okay, go to Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse 20, and he talks about this building, this spiritual building of Christians, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What is the foundation? The beginning of what is laid. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and actually the foundation. As you read Scripture, you'll see the whole foundation was Christ, and then the building was built on it, him being the chief cornerstone, which directed everything, that everything would be right. But it says the apostles and prophets. Who were the apostles and prophets? These were the not only the 12 apostles. We'll see. It was those who wrote by inspiration. If it had been the Old Testament prophets, it would have said prophets and apostles. He's only referring to the New Testament here. The foundation was a new covenant. So when he says apostles and prophets, he's not referring to prophets of the Old Testament. And we see that Paul was considered a prophet even before he was verbally used as an apostle. When the teachers and prophets were gathered together, the Holy Spirit separated Paul and Barnabas for their work. And after that, they were referred to as apostles. There's 22 to 23 people in the New Testament called apostles. But they weren't of the 12, but obviously they had equal standing. And they wrote under inspiration. So this is what he was saying, that Paul was saying, I went up there lest I run in vain. I'm not only going to tell them the gospel I preach, they're going to understand as apostles it's not in conflict with the message they've got. There is no different messages, different application to the Jew and the Gentile, he was saying. And he wanted them to see this. And we'll see that the Jewish church recognized this, you know. And James is the one who will finally speak on the subject. He represents the subject and he's in perfect agreement with Paul. So again, this is why Paul was sent up by the Lord. Paul was not going to be able to go in and totally disregard, because he had to deal with Jews. And he knew that Christ was not going to, he should be in harmony with other apostles and other prophets, and he was. And so that's why I said, lest I run in vain. And remember, Paul was very careful when he went into areas. If apostles were already there, and he meant whether they were of the 12 or not, he did not go and proclaim the gospel. He did not compete with them. He said, I won't build on another man's. If he knew they were called of God, he would not interfere. So again, it shows us that he did recognize their calling. So we do not have, Paul basically, we'll see, was not disregarding them or saying they don't count. He was simply saying, when it came to my call to be an apostle, I don't have to get their permission. I got called like they did. You know, so this is what he's saying. But he was in harmony with them, and he knew the gospel that Peter preached, and he knew the gospel that James preached and John, and he had no conflict with this. But he does consider himself on equal par with them. You know, as an apostle called out of time, he says. He even himself says, one who was given more grace than them, you know, and abundant grace to proclaim things that they didn't as far as with the Gentiles. So, again, he understood. And I think, again, it's interesting, he was not of the 12, and neither was James. Yet even Paul hints that he believes James was an apostle and recognized his leadership. He believes Barnabas was, and Apollo, and others he considered, which simply meant he knew they were specially sent, and evidently he knew the Lord had appeared to them in some way and called them to proclaim the gospel, and somehow he was validated. And this is basically what they were doing, so they would put a stop to the false brethren who were trying to create what? Division among true believers. So that's the spirit, again, that Christ warns against. See, we should divide over truth, not over silly stuff. We should divide over truth and sin, you know, not over stuff that's minor. It should be a big issue if we're going to divide with people over. And if we don't do it right, we can remove ourselves from the church, the true church. Because if we are creating problems for other believers because we are in error, then we are not loving the brethren, which John says, then how can eternal life abide in you? So again, there must be the maintaining of unity among true believers. There may be baby Christians, there may be those in between, but, you know, if we're going to differ and excommunicate and separate, it should be over sin and false doctrine, you know, not over anything trivial, you know. So again, we can see how Satan could have entered in if these apostles had allowed it and if the Lord had not intervened and created a great schism and created and hindered actually the gospel from being propagated. And whoever was in error would have been dealt with severely by the Lord. You know, it didn't matter if there was an apostle or not. And later we're going to see that Paul does correct Peter for his error, that Peter gets into some error over this matter. Okay? So again, he said, but when I went up and I took Titus with me, yet even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised. He uses that as an argument that if this was so important, how come James and Peter and John didn't tell me to have Titus circumcised? Titus was a Gentile. It meant he was non-Jew, both his parents. And yet he took Titus with him. And these people, remember, were telling the Galatians, yeah, you're a Christian, but you have to be circumcised to really be a full son of God and be in the proper spiritual standing with God. And Paul sort of used in the argument, well, even when I went up before the whole church, I took Titus, and he went in and fellowshipped with us and had communion, most likely, in the Lord's Supper, and not one of them said, how come he's not circumcised? See, they knew he was a Gentile believer, and they saw no necessity in it. So it was the false brethren who were emphasizing this, not the Jewish apostles. They did not. Okay, let's take a break now.